You'll see why in just a moment. Seems like I say that often, don't I? It's amazing how God does the work through the songs. God is working through that. I had no clue what song was going to be sung this morning. God picks the songs. God does it. Why? Because God has a work. God has a plan for us. We're going to be looking at the title that you have there in your bulletin, along with that last song, changed, because God changed some things up. And so we're going to be looking at something different this morning. But it's not the only change that is there. The title of this morning is A Change of Perspective. A Change of Perspective. You know, perspective. Well, I've talked a lot about perspective. And before we get into the message, I want you just to think what perspective is. We can take perspective and look at something, and we all have a different perspective. Right now, I've used this illustration many times. If you look up here, there's a different perspective of what we all have of even this pulpit right now. You know, these people on this side, there's a different perspective than what these people have. And different than both of these sets of people, there's another perspective that's out there. And each one of you has just a little bit different perspective. And certainly I have a completely different perspective than all of you. Perspective is your viewpoint, your vantage point from where you look at something. But we're all looking at the same object. Okay, that is perspective. Perspective. So the object or the subject does not change, but the perspective does. Now, we could look at it that way as this subject, but we could also look at perspective as far as time. Past, present, what's going on now, and what is the future. And I'll tell you, you have a different perspective than what you did 10 years ago on some things. Because what happened 5 years ago at that point in time was future. 5 years ago, it was present, and now it is past. And so when you look at things, perspective is important. This morning, I would like to explore three perspectives of the Christ child. No, this morning is not going to be the perspective of the shepherds, or some would go out and venture to give the perspective of the donkey or the dove. No, we're not going to look at those perspectives. This morning we're going to look at Jesus' contemporaries and a couple key specific times. Let's look first at his birth. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Three different perspectives of the baby in the manger. Luke chapter 2, and let's look in verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. With his birth, I'd like you to look at three things. Three things. Number one, his clothes. His clothes. What were his clothes? Well, in this verse, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are clothes of an infant. Bands of cloth wrapped around the baby's body tightly to restrict and to protect his arms from injury. In illustration, I remember as each one of my five children were born, swaddling them as they were young. I remember the first child that we had, and it seems so long ago and so little that he was. I remember taking those little receiving blankets that there were and taking those, and you had a certain way to fold them. And when we went to the hospital that first time, we did not know, and I didn't know what I was doing, and Melissa wasn't doing so well physically, and so I was there, and I was trying to do it, and I remember swaddling. Well, I, in my nature, like to do everything just right, and in this case, tight. And so I would get that, you know, and get him as little as I could, and then, you know, crank that around, making sure that arm was tight to his body. You know, and then, I can't even remember, you bring the bottom up, and then, you know, that other one. And boy, I wasn't going to let any movement with that baby because I wanted to protect him. Get it all around, and I'll tell you what. Swaddled in swaddling clothes for protection. And every one of the children, after Ezekiel, Shalissa, and Symphony, and Malachi, and Nehemiah, I was able to swaddle, and every time I just sucked them up right in there. Swaddling clothes. These were the clothes of an infant. Nobody else would wear swaddling clothes. No other older person or adult would wear such clothes as we could, as he can fend for themselves and protect his arms. Swaddling clothes were clothes of a baby. And these clothes symbolized his weakness in which he willfully came to this earth as a human. We're talking about the Almighty God that Isaiah called him. Why would he do such a thing, to come as a baby in weakness? Let's consider not only his clothes, but his place. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Where was his place? The manger. The place was a place of an animal. A place where the cattle and the oxen ate from. Let me illustrate. A feeding trough. I grew up on a cattle ranch. We would pour the grain into feeding troughs. Lest you think the troughs were clean. The troughs were a place of slobbers, mice and rats cleaning up the excess, getting the leftovers, and pigeons leaving their own leftovers. This symbolizes his lowliness. His lowliness. His humility, in which he again willfully came to this earth as a human. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. Listen to these words. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Folks, we're talking about the King of Kings. And I ask again the question, why would he do such a thing? We've looked at his clothes, we've looked at his place. Thirdly, we look at his response from the world, the outside. What was the response? Again in Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, this was the response of the world. I can't tell you exactly what the innkeeper was thinking and whether he rejected, but the world rejected Christ. The response was for members only, if I could say, and a place, Jesus, where you don't belong. Let me again illustrate. Have you ever been to a place where you went and you did not feel like you were at home? A place that you felt, oh, I can't wait to leave. I don't fit in here. I remember one time being invited to a birthday party and going there. And I was in the ministry at that time and I felt completely out of place. And the problem was, is I felt that everybody else thought that I was completely out of place too. It was just an environment that just didn't seem right for a Christian, and certainly not somebody in the ministry. The rejection from the world symbolizes his willingness to be rejected. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, we read, "He was despised, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." From the perspective of the Jews, his people. And you see, we're talking about the one who invites all to come to him. Why would he do such a thing? His clothes, swaddling clothes. His place, a manger. The response of the world, rejection. That's the first perspective. Let's look at the second perspective, his death. Go to John chapter 19. So we have the first perspective at his birth. Same subject, Jesus Christ. Different perspective. John chapter 19. Let's join together in verse 14. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." That was Pilate. "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. We see again three things. First, his clothes. His clothes. I like what Mark has to say in his perspective in chapter 15 and verse 17. Note, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. Now this, of course, was symbolizing the mockery that they were about to give him. The purple robes being royal robes. He was not royal in their eyes. We see the symbolism of mockery. To illustrate, we look at the things that the media does with their different cartoons of politicians. And you look, of course, and what they're trying to do is they draw the caricature of them. They're trying to expound upon one of their physical features or maybe something that is part of their personality. And the purpose of it is to mock. To mock. And Jesus was willing to be mocked. We're talking about the one whose chief end is to be honored and glorified. And again, I ask the question, why would he do such a thing? We see his clothes, the purple robes of mockery. Second of all, we see his place. Where was his place? From this perspective, his place was on the cross, in between two criminals. In verse 18 of John 19, we read, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Matthew calls them thieves. Luke calls them malefactors, which is a criminal. What would it like to be in prison for something that you did not do? I would say tough. And we illustrate this point by individuals that go to prison. They didn't do it. We don't necessarily know who those are. But to be there and in reality, innocent, but looked upon by all, guilty. They're in the place of guilt. In his place, we see the symbolization of his selflessness. He was selfless. Philippians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Speaking of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, we're talking about the one who came to save the criminal. Why would he do this? We see his clothes, purple mockery. We see his place, a cross between two criminals. Thirdly, we see the response from the world. Back in John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The response from the world? Imposter, traitor. John 1, 10 and 11 tells us he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. You know, there was a pastor one time that did his best with a small flock of people that he had, giving and meeting needs and doing all that he could. It was at the end of his ministry when people of the church turned on him and made comments of a decision that he had made. A pastor, how could you be so mean? The very people that he had given his life for, we're talking about the God of the Jews, Jehovah, the Savior of the world. Traitor. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? We've had the perspective of the manger. His birth. In that we've seen his clothes, the swaddling clothes of an infant. We've seen his place, the place of in a manger. We've seen the response of the world, rejection. We switched perspectives. We went to his death. We've seen the clothes of mockery in his purple robes. We've seen his place between two thieves. We see the response of the world, imposter. Traitor. Let's look at a last perspective. A last perspective. This perspective is the perspective of the second coming, of which we just sang about in the song, Joy to the World. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. By the way, did you know that? Joy to the World is referring to when Jesus is going to come and rule for 1,000 years on earth. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Certainly application to the birth of Jesus Christ, but specifically we look at his second coming. Revelation chapter 19. Tremendous perspective. Again, we're looking at the same subject. The subject of Jesus Christ. Different perspective, different time. After the tribulation, right before the Battle of Armageddon, and then into the millennium. Revelation chapter 19. Again, we see three things. Revelation 19, join with me in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we see three things. First of all, his clothes. White robes dipped in blood. And on them the inscription, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, he came in baby's clothes. He came in weakness. He died in robes of mockery and died in shame. But he will come again in victorious white robes dipped in blood and will be robed in majesty and glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ah, a change in perspective. It's Christmas Eve. Let us triumph this Christmas in the strength and majesty of our Lord. And practically, claim his strength in our lives to do his will. Why would Jesus do that? I'll tell you. It's for his glory and our strength. Second, consider his place. His place. Where was he? On a white horse. On a white horse. Here we have the Holy Conqueror. The Holy Conqueror. Revelation 19:11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Folks, he was born in a manger, a lowly place for animals. He died on the cross, a place between two criminals. But he will come again one day riding a white horse as the Holy Conqueror of the world. Ah, oh, a change in perspective this Christmas. Let us triumph in his victory and claim the victory over sin and the evil one. We don't need to live defeated. Why would he do this? For his holiness and ours as well. Third, the response of the world. A different perspective. The word of choice. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Verse 1 of 19, chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshipped God and that sat in the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. One day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, he was born as an outcast and pushed away. He died as an impostor and rejected of his own people. But he will return one day to the tune of the Hallelujah Chorus, while the entirety of the world bows the knee and proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. Ah, a change in perspective this Christmas. This Christmas. Let the triumph in praise, let us triumph in praise and give Christ, the baby Jesus, all of the worship that he deserves. Why would he do this? It was for the praise that he deserves and will get. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for different perspectives. Lord, we don't understand why he would come in the clothes that he came in. We don't understand why he would come in the place where he came. We don't understand why the world reject him as they did. We don't understand why on the cross he had to be mocked. We don't understand why on the cross he was between two criminals. We don't understand why they treated him as a traitor. But Father, according to your word, we can understand the clothes that he's going to be robed in. We can understand the place where he'll sit. And we can worship him in honor and glory where we are right now. Lord, we thank you for the baby, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I trust that what has been given from your word will be practiced in our lives, giving honor and glory to that baby in the manger. God, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.